And I'd like to read for you this morning verses 4 to 14. And if you will, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 1. I'd like to be beginning in verse number 3. Or verse number 4. Having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they, for to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire?" But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same. And your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" Lord, thank you so much for giving us this book of Hebrews. We are humbled, Lord, at the description of our Lord Jesus, how he excels in every way, and how that our view of him will determine our destiny. So I pray, Lord, today, as we look at you, as we examine what this author wanted these Jewish readers to get, that Jesus is exalted, that Jesus is Lord. And we pray, Lord, today, that our view of the Lord Jesus will be reflected as we read and learn today. We thank you for this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I also want to remind you, I didn't add to my prayer just now the children's church, but you do know that right now, where we're having church here and we're doing Bible study here, they're doing church on their level and Bible study over there. And we should always be mindful to pray. Several of you work the children's church, and you know how blessed it is to be able to work with those children and teach them. So let's just always keep them in our prayers, even when I forget to pray for them. Well, last Lord's Day, as we looked at these verses in Hebrews, we concluded with seven things about Jesus. I'm not going to take long for this recap, but I want you to see these seven things. Perhaps you weren't here last week, so I want you to see in these three verses of Hebrews what the writer is giving us about Jesus. Number one, in verse 2, he was the prophet through whom God spoke and now is giving the revelation. In the Old Testament, it was the prophets. Now, Christ is the one, and God is speaking through him. Number two, also found in verse 2, Jesus is the creator who made the universe. Number three, also in verse 2, he's the heir of all things. Now you say, wait a minute, if Jesus is God, how can he be an heir of anything? Because he owns everything, right? And that's part of that's a half yes. Yes, as God, he has always owned everything. But as man, as the God-man, he became the heir of all that God had promised. And then fourthly, in verse 3. He was the representation of God's being. The exact image of God was reflected in Jesus. And this is why when Philip said, if we could see the Father, it will satisfy us. And Jesus says, Philip, you see me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is that exact. And then, fifthly, verse 3, he is the upholder of all things. Sixthly, he is the priest who provided purification. And when Jesus went to the cross, unlike the high priest that only offered a temporary sacrifice who had to return every year, Jesus went to the cross once. This is why I do not like to have a cross with Jesus on it. A crucifix should be empty. Jesus is not on the cross. He did that once for all. He now reigns on the right hand of God. And number seventhly, as the king who sat down. Now this is so important. He sat down in that terminology because he finished the work. He's not continuing a work that needs to be finished. No, he completed the work of our salvation. Now many cults teach that Jesus didn't finish the work. Therefore, we are the ones carrying out what he didn't get accomplished. That is not correct. Jesus finished it. And on the cross, you remember when he said that phrase, tetelestai, it has been completed. So, these things we saw about Christ. The Son, Jesus, is set forth as the embodiment of the three offices of the Old Testament. The office of prophet, where Jesus would speak for God and speaks for God. As priest, there he purchased our forgiveness of sins. And as king, reigning in his kingdom. The Old Testament was his shadow. The New Testament is his person. And it is him revealed to us. Now, as I read these verses to you, the author is making a point to use angels here in this chapter. The word angel appears 9 or 10 times in this chapter. In verse 4, he mentions better than the angels. In verse number 5, for to which of the angels did he ever say? In verse number 7, and of the angels he says. In verse 14, ministering spirits. Chapter 2 and verse 2. Verse 5, verse 7, verse 9, verse 16. Angels, 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 angels. Why did our author use the angels as so much in this illustration? And the reason is, the Jewish people he's writing to, though they were saved Jews for the most part, they had a high regard, the highest regard for angels. They believed during the time of Jesus many, many things about the angels. Matter of fact, during the time of Jesus, they had already given hundreds of names to angels. Now, we only have 2 or 3 in our Bible. Michael, you will probably be familiar with, and Gabriel. But they had a list of names. Some of them are Raphael, Uriel, Faniel, Gabriel, Michael, Raguel, Remiel. All of them ending in E-L, which is the name for God. These were presence angels that the Jews highly regarded. Now, just a little bit of Jewish history to answer the question, why is our writer using so many verses about angels? This is what the Jews believed about angels. They believed 200 angels control the movements of the stars, and that one very special angel, the calendar angel, controlled the never-ending succession of days, months, and years. The Jewish people believed this. Their writings reflected this, though not in our scriptures and not in the Old Testament. From other traditional sources, this is what they believed about angels. There was a mighty angel that took care of the sea, while others superintended the frost, the dew, the rain, the snow, the hail, the thunder, and lightning. If there was a mighty tornado to take place or some event, some catastrophic event, they would associate that with the work of an angel. Still others of the angels were wardens of hell and torturers of the damned. There were even recording angels who wrote down every word men spoke. That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus said that every word, we will give an account for every word. Well, there was an angel of death. And on the other hand, there was a guardian angel for every nation. Michael was the angel over Israel. We know that from the book of Daniel and other places. But there was also a guardian angel for every child. That is a statement that's made in, I think, Matthew about children beholding their faces or the angels beholding the children's faces, where many theologians and scholars believe that infants have guardian angels. Well, the Jews definitely believe that. Angels were so numerous that one rabbi in his writing said that behind every blade of grass there was an angel. Now, their high regard for angels actually came out of the fact that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Ten Commandments, the Law of Moses, was actually handed out by angels and ministered by angels. Stephen, in his sermon in the book of Acts, chapter 7 and verse 51, listen to this verse. "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, and you did not keep it." The Jews believed, and it is correct, that the angels are the ones behind the giving of the covenant. Paul talked about this in Galatians 3:19. "Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise has been made." So the old covenant came by the angels, who was the messengers of God that dispensed this covenant, that protected this covenant. And so the Jews had a very high regard for angels. Now, there was a sect of Jews called the Gnostic Jews that took it even a step higher. They began to worship angels. And we, in our last study of the book of Colossians, talked about the fact, Paul mentions that angels should not be worshipped. Now, it's interesting that the Mormon church believes that Jesus was an angel, along with his brother Lucifer, and that they were angels from the beginning. It's not so. But that is what they believe. It's some of the things about angels are just are weird and way out there. But the idea here in our author writing this first chapter to us and giving us all of this use of the angels, he's going to give us 7 Old Testament passages to show these Jewish believers that Jesus outranks any angel. Any groups of angels, anything that you may believe about angels, Jesus is better. Arthur Pink writes these words: "Being made so much better than the angels. To appreciate the force of this, we must briefly consider the excellency of the angels. Angels are the highest of all of God's creatures. Heaven is their native home. According to Psalm 103:20, they excel in strength. They are God's ministers, Psalm 104. Like a king's gentleman in waiting, they are said to minister unto the Ancient of Days, Daniel 7:10. They are holy. Their countenances are like lightning, and their raiment is white as snow. They surround God's throne. They carry on every development of nature. God does not move and rule the world merely by laws and principles, by unconscious and inanimate powers, but by living beings full of light and love. His angels are like flames of fire. They have charge over the winds and the earth and the trees and the sea." The book of Revelation is full of this. Through the angels, he carries on the government of the world. Beloved, angels are much more involved than what we realize. And God has used them in so many different ways. Just a couple of references to show you the power of in the angel world. 2 Kings chapter 19. I want to read these verses to you. If you've never heard this, this will give you a new appreciation for the power and the authority of the angels. In 2 Kings 19, let's start with verse 32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there. He will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same he will return. And he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then it happened. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And I love the way the Bible reports this next phrase. And when the men rose up early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. I think if I was going to write that, I might change those words around just a little bit. But to give you the idea how that God used one angel to wipe out the Assyrian army. These angels are incredible. And so this is why our author, he's approaching this from the standpoint of how revered the angels are, how powerful they are, and yet, when it comes to Jesus, there's no comparison. He is better than Michael. He is better than all of the angels. And listen to me, beloved, for the very first time in all of eternity, a man is now more powerful than the angels. A man. The man Jesus. There is a man ruling on the throne in heaven, on the right hand of God, in the throne, more powerful, more superior to any angel. And man was created below the angels. So the exaltation of Christ becoming God, leaving heaven and becoming a man and taking that man through the cross, through death, through resurrection, ascended back to heaven. He now rules them. And this is what our author wants us to see. There are five ways in this first chapter of the book of Hebrews that our author is going to teach us that Jesus is better. And if you'll kind of look with me here from verse 4 to 5 down to verse 14, it's kind of one paragraph broke up into three different sections. If you'll notice verse 5, for to which of the angels did he ever say? And then verse 7, and of the angels he says. And then verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said? So he's divided this paragraph into three groups. And he's going to give us seven scriptures from the Old Testament to prove his point. Now, I know this morning that I don't have to prove this to you. I'm assuming that everyone here believes that Jesus is greater than any angel. That Jesus is exalted and he sits on the throne. But God has given us this chapter to study, to ruminate on, to think about. So let's walk our way through the five ways that Jesus is better than the angels. Verse 4 and verse 5. Number 1, Jesus is better because of his title. Verse 4, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Has inherited. Perfect tense. Means action in the past with continued results. That name continues to be greater and will always be greater. And he uses two Old Testament passages. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7 and 2 Samuel 7:14. Both was written during its time, one about David, one about Solomon, but as future references to Christ. And look at the verse as they say, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again, I will be a father to him, he shall be a son to me. That was a reference to Solomon, and yet a future reference here to Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 is a verse that you will be very familiar with when I read it to you, but I want you to think about it. Exactly what it means. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. This passage in Philippians, along with this passage in Hebrews, is talking about a name that has lifted up Christ above every other name. And beloved, the name is, He is the Son, not a son. He is the Son. He is the Lord. He is Jesus Lord. And for the first time, as man, He reigns over everything. Now before, as always, He has been God. But not as Son. He got this title after His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and God raised Him up and conferred on Him this title, the Son. I don't know if everybody understands this, but the title, Son, is not an eternal title. It didn't go back to the beginning. For in the beginning, according to John 1, His name was the Word. And the Word was with God, and God was the Word. But now, the God-man. The first time God leaves heaven, He takes on flesh, and He is now the God-man. He is the Son, and He is eternal. Now, some people will come to your door. If they haven't already, they will at some point. And they will try to tell you that because Jesus is the Son, that He is inferior to God the Father. These people will try to discredit it, Jesus, based on that fact. But what they don't understand is that Jesus has always been God. But only at the cross and resurrection did He become the Son. If you know that difference, then you don't have any struggle whatsoever with Jesus taking the role as Son so that we could understand this and so that we could identify with Him and He with us. We know that God chose to come and take on flesh and dwell among us as a Son so that we could also receive the adoption into the family. Fully God as always, fully man, beginning at this title that God gave Him. Do we understand this? Two natures, God and man. Two natures coming together, what theologians call the hypostatic union of Christ. I used to make fun of my theology professors when they would get on this kick of the hypostatic relationship of the two natures of Christ. And they talk about, and I'm thinking, is that really that important? Until you come to a passage like this and you realize that this thing is incredible. It is a mystery no one can explain. But Jesus is 100% like you are, yet without sin. He's man, but He is God. And that title of Son was never given to any angel ever in any time. They are called sons of God as a group, but never was there any angel called my son. So the first thing proves that Jesus is better than the angels. The second one is in verse 6. He is better because he is worshipped. Listen to what it says. And when he again says, he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. He's better because he is worshipped. Now for a time, now stay with me here, for a time, during that period when Jesus came into the world as a man, he humbled himself. He became lower than the angels during his humility, during that time of those 33 years. But after he was exalted and God conferred on him the title, my son, when that was completed, even the angel world began to worship him. And they haven't completely understood this because Peter tells us they long to understand what it means and they don't know yet exactly what it means. But I want you to know how it's going to be in Revelation chapter 5. And though they may not completely understand it at this point, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11 and 12, listen to this. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, and you've heard it, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped him. Now I bring this out to you because there's a little word here in this verse that says again, verse 6. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world. Theologians believe, scholars believe that this little word again is talking about his second coming. When the whole world will identify that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, he has a better title. And beloved, he is to be worshipped. And I hope that you're on wonderful terms with Jesus, but I hope that you don't be irreverent to his name and his title and his position. And then thirdly, in verse 7, he's better because of his superior nature. Look at these verses. Of all the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God. This is the best verse in all of the Bible to prove that Jesus is God, that he is deity. Look at it. This is what God says as he's looking at the Son. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Jesus has a superior nature to the angels, and God the Father acknowledges it. First of all, he says Jesus, the Son, makes the angels. He creates them. It says that they are his ministers. As winds, he's describing them here. The wind is invisible. An angel has the power to be made invisible or to be seen. An angel has great power like the wind, is rapid speed like the wind. And then as a flame of fire that he talks about here, that he makes him a flame of fire. Of course, fire is divine judgment. Did you know that in Sodom and Gomorrah, in Genesis 19 and verse 13, the angel said, we are going to destroy this place. And when Lot and his family got out of Sodom, guess what happened? The angels did exactly what they were designed to do, and they torched the place. Listen, there's no comparison when you think about who Jesus is and who these spirits are. And then the eternality of His throne. It's forever and ever and ever. And He's called God here. So He's better because of His superior nature. Fourthly, He is better because He has a better existence. Go with me to Psalm 102. And this is a verse that is quoted here in our passage in Hebrews. And I just want to read you some of these verses of Psalm 102. Let's start at verse 12. And this is the reference that our author in Hebrews is pulling out of the Old Testament as a reference to Christ. He is better because He has always been. But You, O Lord, verse 12, abide forever, and Your name to all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her, for the appointed time has come. Surely Your servants find pleasure in her stones and feel pity for her dust. So the nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth Your glory. For the Lord has built up Zion. He has appeared in glory. He has regarded the prayer of the destitute, and He has not despised their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. That is us. He looked down from His holy height from heaven. The Lord gazed upon earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free those who were doomed to death, that men may tell of the name of the Lord in Zion and His praise in Jerusalem, when His peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He has weakened my strength in the way. He has shortened my days. I say, O my God, do not take away me in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. For You of old, You founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. Even they will perish, but You endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You change them, and they will be changed. But You are the same, and Your years will not come to an end. That's what our writer is quoting right here in Hebrews to these Jewish people, almost ready to go back into Judaism, starting to feel like they didn't believe in Jesus anymore, and they didn't think He was who He said He was. And He's pulling out all of these things. He's better, better, He's better. There's one last one, found in verse 13. He's better because of His superior destiny. Look at what the writer says in verse 13. But to the which of the angels has He ever said, sit at My right hand until I make Your enemies a footstool for Your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? This is a quote out of Psalm 110, verse 1. The angel's destiny is that to serve. Angelos means messenger. And so the Son's destiny is to reign, to rule. And it's a present tense verb that when it says He is sitting here, it's an idea of His continual reigning. Now, and bringing this to a close, and I know this is a heavy dose of Scripture for us this morning, but if you were a Jewish Christian, and for the very first time, you realized that the Jesus you believed in was so much more than you thought. And rather than, as our first warning we're going to see next week, rather than drifting away from the center of Christianity and going back into the religion of the Jew, you stopped in your tracks and you said, oh my, He is God. He is holy. His title, He's a Son, the only Son, the only begotten Son. His worship is commanded. He has a superior nature. It is so mysterious, nobody understands how God and man can be together, but the God-man is. And He has a better existence. He has always been. He is eternal as God. And then He has a superior destiny to rule. And I want to say this in all sincerity, in all the humbleness that I can say it. To hear all of these things about Jesus and continue to reject Him will incur the wrath of God that you have no idea how powerful, how terrible, how awesomely holy as a consuming fire God can be. But because of Jesus, we can believe and trust and hope and anchor everything about us and our future on Him. If you were listening to this in the first century, now would be a time for an invitation. And the invitation would be, don't drift. Stop hardening your heart as they did in the Old Testament, and thousands died in one moment because of the wrath of God. But humble yourself before a living God. Accept Him, receive Him, believe in Him, follow Him. Now, I may be speaking to you this morning, and no one knows but you that you are adrift. You need to come back to the cross. You need to come back to who Jesus is. And you need to put your hope, your faith, your trust, your worship in Him. And that is my prayer for us today as a church, that we will be so Christ-centered in our thinking, in our preaching, in our theology, that every decision that is made, that we make it based upon that. Would you bow your head this morning as we listen just for a couple of moments to some quiet music? Now would be the time for you to open your heart to Christ. You can do it right where you are. And pray and ask for His tender mercy. Receive Him. Trust Him. Become new right in this moment. Do that as we pray.